was a Polish railway worker, and guess what? One day he got hit by a train. But he didn't die. He nearly died. And he went in the hospital. He was in a coma. Believe it or not, he was in a coma for 19 years. And then he woke up. His name is a bit foreign to us. Well, his first name is Jan. That's not too bad. His second is Grzebski. And so he woke up in 2007 to a whole new world. He'd slept 19 years. When he had his accident, Poland was a communist state. And Grzebski noted that, you know, meat was rationed. And there were huge lines at almost every gas station. And if you got to a store, they seemed to mostly have tea or vinegar. Not much else. But 19 years later, when he woke up, Poland was a free nation. And everywhere there were people in the streets walking around with cell phones. And so many good things in the shops that his head would spin. But something really puzzled him. Nope, that's not on. Good. What amazes me is all these people who walk around with their mobile phones and yet they never stop moaning. Thought that was odd, moaning. Oh, but, you know, that's describing their conversation. These people had freedom. These people had food. They had wealth greater than Poland had seen in many, many decades. And yet, all they seemed to want was to grumble. He observed, if you don't get into the habit of thanking God for what you do have, you'll soon become ungrateful because of what you don't have. So give thanks to God today for everything. And get an amen to that?
Amen.
Yeah. By the way, there goes the mic again. You, shame on me for wearing a shirt just a little snug. Every time I move, it pops off instead of a button-down shirt. Baptisms. I know there's some people interested in baptisms, and when I was looking at the calendar, I go, oh, what about New Year's Day? That would be a great time. I've got a plastic animal trough that's not used for animals. It's just used for baptisms that I can borrow. And so after church on New Year's Day, I'm thinking, we'll do baptisms, a great way to start a new year. And I know there's one signed up so far. There should be a sign-up sheet back there by the calendar where you can sign up to do dinners. Okay, back to the message. So, kids and thankfulness should be like the second slide in the thing. One day, a father of a very wealthy family, he took his son for a few days to live on a farm. He picked, you know, a really poor family's farm. And his purpose was to show his son how poor people live. They spent a couple of days and nights on the farm. And of what would be considered a very poor family. What do you think the boy saw? That was to engage the kids, you know, cows and chickens and all these different things. On their return trip, the father asked his son, how was the trip? It was great, Dad. Did you see how poor people live? His father asked. Oh, yes, said the son. So tell me, what did you learn from this trip? Asked the father. The son answered, we have one dog. They have four. We have a pool. It reaches out to the middle of the garden, and they have a creek that just goes on forever. We have imported lamps for our garden area, but they see the stars at night. Our patio reaches to the front yard, and they have the whole horizon. We have a small piece of land and to live on, and they have fields that go beyond our sight. We have servants who serve us, but they serve others. We buy food, but they grow theirs. We have walls to protect us, but they have neighbors to protect them. The boy's father was speechless. Then his son added, "Thanks, Dad, for showing me how poor we are." Isn't perspective a wonderful thing? Makes you wonder, what would happen if we all gave thanks for everything we have instead of worrying about what we don't have? All right. So eternal life. We're going to hear two Bible stories today. Both of them have eternal life in them. The first is where children are receiving eternal life, and the second is where a rich man, a man blessed by God, does not receive eternal life. I wonder why. Give that some thought as we go through these stories. So children receiving eternal life. We're still in Mark. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. The people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. Or as I remember, really stood out to me. No, that comes another line later. The disciples, they were with Jesus. And I think maybe they felt a bit self-important. Hey, I'm with Jesus. We're doing important things here. And children, you know, just go find your mother. Why let children interrupt all this important work? When Jesus saw this, he was indignant with them. He said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." And that's what I started to refer to. The King James comes to my mind, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." You know, I was, what? But, you know, it was something he wanted them to put up with. Jesus was indignant. The idea that the disciples could be so self-important as to keep children from coming near Jesus because they had more important things to do was repugnant to Jesus. It offended him. How often are we too self-important to talk to children at all, let alone to tell them about Jesus, about how Jesus loves them, about how about their need to be saved, about Jesus' free salvation, and about receiving him in their hearts, and about living for him. Jesus, after being stirred up about it, said, you know, "Let the little children come to me and don't hinder them." But that's not all he did. Jesus then went over, then also said, "For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Wow. Little children in Christ. You know, the kingdom belongs to these kinds of children. They have the kingdom. They have eternal life ahead of them. Why does it belong to them? In verse 15, "Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." So they're receiving the kingdom. And if we don't receive it like children do, we're not going to enter it. They belong to the kingdom. Not because they're perfect, not because they've already memorized the Torah, but because they received it. They received Jesus in their little hearts. These children have received the kingdom. They've received whatever Jesus had for them. And then Jesus goes on and shows them how important children are by picking them up. It says, and he took children in his arms and placed his hands on them, and he blessed them. He blessed each one. The disciples had one after another. How many kids are there here anyway? What did Jesus teach about eternal life? It has to be received. Now, let's go to the second story of the rich man who wanted, guess what? To obtain eternal life. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So, in the last story, Jesus brings up eternal life as something you receive. But this guy, like a child, eternal life comes from a loving relationship with Jesus by receiving his gift. The children freely enter into that. But this man, his question seems like a transaction, a purchase, you know, a once and done thing, like it used to be National Geographic. You buy a lifetime membership in National Geographic. It's a once and done. In those days, rich people were known to sometimes give large amounts of money in the temple and the treasury, you know, with trumpets and fanfare. And if this scene was in a newspaper, there we go. You're a funny guy, Jesus. Now, seriously, what do I need to do? You know, the rich young ruler plans for the future with his financial advisor, Jesus. How much will it cost me? Can you imagine, don't have a cartoon for it, but can you imagine, you know, the actual heavenly throne room? And in comes this parade of people blasting trumpets. And then, you know, the rich young man, whenever he dies, appearing in heaven, and he says, I'm here because I gave a large sum to your son. How long do you think he'd get to stay? Yep. Think he's staying in heaven? Not a chance. Jesus begins to address the man's issues by pointing out that only God is good. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. The rich young man wants this good teacher to tell him how to win God's favor. You know, just what do I need to do? First, he needs to understand who Jesus is. Jesus isn't a good teacher. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. When Jesus challenges the man about his greeting, it causes him to rethink who Jesus is. Who do we think Jesus is? Good teacher or the Son of God? Then Jesus takes the rich guy to the Ten Commandments, but not all of them, just the second five that deal with people. And Jesus leaves out the first five commandments relation to God. You know the commandments, he said. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother. And the young man says, teacher, he declared, all these things I have kept since I was a boy. Matthew goes on to say, there's my sister. Sorry, sister. Go away. Oh, well. Over in Matthew, the young man says, all these things I have kept. What do I still lack? What do I still lack? Wow, the rich man, he knew there was something still wrong with him. Something coming between him and God. He asks serious question. And I'm doing all this but for God, you know, but what do I still lack? The sincerity of the young man must have touched Jesus' heart. Mark tells us two things that follow. First is how Jesus reacted to this earnest young man. And second, Jesus' advice. Jesus looked at him and he loved him. He knew what the young man would do and stuff, and yet he loved him. He said to him, "One thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come to me." So Jesus loved this young man. He loved this sinner who could sense that there was something wrong with him, something interfering with his relationship with God, and the young man couldn't see it, but Jesus could. This young ruler loved his money. He loved his security more than he loved God. So Jesus said, you know, sell all your stuff, give it away and follow me. And the rich man couldn't do it. He couldn't do it the cost. He was asking about the cost. Well, the cost was too high. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. The disciples left. They left all. They risked all following Jesus. But this man, who thought he wanted heaven, thought he wanted eternal life, would not pay the price. I wonder how many are in churches today that think they want Jesus. They think they want heaven, but they really aren't willing to pay the price. Jesus doesn't call everyone to give all they have to the poor and follow him. The thief on the cross, he didn't say, okay, well, tell these people that you're giving all your stuff to them, and then maybe you'll see me in paradise. No, he just, the man on the cross, on the right or the left side, one of them believed in Jesus and consequently received from him heaven. He didn't have these other things to do. What is the difference? Yeah, the thief had faith in Jesus, could receive the kingdom. This rich man had faith in what his money could do. He was not willing to trust God. He wanted to trust in his own resources. That's what he knew how to do. All his life he'd been fixing things, taking care of things by using his money. So he went away sad. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom." Popular thinking then, probably to some extent even now, somebody's blessed, they're rich, they must be closer to God. Their chances of getting into heaven must be better than mine. So the news that it's hard for a rich person to get into heaven was shocking to the disciples. The disciples were amazed at his words. Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom." The disciples were even more amazed. So they're doubly amazed now and said to each other, "Who then can be saved? It sounds pretty hopeless. If those blessed by God can't get in, what chance do I have?" Having mixed up theology, it would have appeared that their chances of getting into heaven were slim if the guys they expected in heaven were not likely to make it. What chance do they have? What a fearful thought. It would seem if the cream of the crop doesn't get into heaven, the chance of the average guy or gal is pretty well shot. But the world doesn't look like that, work like that. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify these the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. The world had it wrong, has it wrong. It's the average people who are more likely to get in because poor people have had those experiences of having to trust God with faith. Because, and so there, it's easier, if someone's been trusting God all along, it's easier for them to receive the free gift of God. They're not thinking, how much do I have to pay? They're used to relying on God through hard times, through tight times, through scary times. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
In answer to the disciples' question of who then can be saved, Jesus said, with man it is impossible, but not God. All things are possible with God. So man alone can't be good enough to inherit eternal life. Romans 3:20 would address that. But we can receive it from God. Now Peter, he may not have been listening very well because he's still focused on, man, if they can't get in, where am I? If those rich can't, he says, we have left everything to follow you. And do you realize the disciples did what the rich man couldn't do? They had given up everything, more or less, to walk with Jesus. And here is Jesus' answer. I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in the present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions. That's something. Along with persecutions in this age and to come, eternal life. But many who are last first will be last, and the last first. What did Jesus just say? Is there going to be a reward here? Yeah, along with some suffering. And then eternal life. But the social order of things may be flipped around. Like the rich who trusted little are least in the kingdom, and the poor who trusted God for much are greater people in the kingdom. The first being last and the last being first. No wonder in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Because the poor in spirit, who just might financially also be poor, are the ones who have had the most experience in receiving from God and trusting in Him instead of trying to rely on their own strength. What is your approach to eternal life? You know, I try to stress right behavior here, because living right is the best thing for you and the best thing for me. And Jesus kind of talked a lot about, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. But our lesson today reminds us that working harder never earns us a place in heaven. Our money or how we use it never earns our place there. Our place in heaven is never earned. It's something we receive. It's something we get when we rely on Jesus for his gift of salvation. Even a rich man wasn't rich enough to purchase it. So, before we pray, one other thought. If someone comes to you and says, hey, what do I need to do to be saved? Probably other than panic, the first thing you might think of is, okay, we'll walk you through a sinner's prayer, or here's the Romans road, or some other thing. Go through the steps, you know, repent, believe, receive. And if that rich man that said, what do I need to inherit eternal life, had come to one of us, that might be what we'd address. Okay, well, let's pray a sinner's prayer so you've got Jesus in your heart. But that doesn't really address the fact that he's got something more important to him than he's thinking in terms of what can he buy, you know, What phrase can I say? He's not thinking of trusting in Jesus. Just thought. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for those two stories side by side where the children just naturally receive eternal life and the guy that wants to buy it can't, because it's eternal life isn't something we can buy. It's something we have to receive. Help us to think right about how we get to heaven and to think about what life will be like in heaven. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you.